My name is Chad Newroth. I'm married to Daisy Newroth, who is sitting right there. We've been coming to Church of Celebration for about 2.5 years. My mom was a single mom. I grew up in the Midwest in Iowa. It was just me and her for a long time. And then she met a man named Brian Bruins, who has become my father. He introduced me not only to Christ and what that means, but he also lived it out for me and all of my siblings. Pastor Sonny Floyd, when I was 10 years old in 1986, walked me through the sinner's prayer and really started to begin to develop my Christian character, who I was in Christ. And it was shortly after that that I decided to do things my way because I didn't like the rules. So fast forward, I was 15 years old. I decided to do some things I shouldn't do. I ended up with 27 felony counts in 3 states and 5 counties for computer hacking. Ended up locking me up in a maximum security prison for 5 years. Learned how to shave in there, learned how to lift weights, and I also learned a lot of the enemy's deceitful practices. It took me through a whole range of finding my religion, all the way through from Satanism, Wiccan, all manner of witchcraft, anything that replaced God in my life. I tried. Right before my 22nd birthday, they let me out. Left me on the side of a street with $100 and the jeans I was wearing, shirt on my back. Made my way back to the old stomping grounds. And you think I would have learned, but I didn't. It's pretty stubborn. I followed that path for another 6-7 years. God brought Daisy into my life. We met, we hung out, we were just friends for a couple of years. Didn't really even like each other. And through that relationship, that fire that I had for Christ as a teen was rekindled. We were friends for a couple of years and then we fell in love. We ended up getting married. And we have a his, hers, and ours. And as our family grew and we grew closer with God, drew around him, or he drew around us, came around us in our lives, we started to see the blessings that come from obedience. Simple acts of obedience is something I've trained my kids to understand. It's through those simple acts of obedience that God was willing and able to bless us abundantly in many areas of our life. And even as that growth was taking place, you know, there's still mistakes made because I'm slow. And as we learned from those mistakes and we grew closer to God and our relationship became stronger and more confident and our faith was constantly being built, life was good. We were enjoying the fellowship with like-minded believers. We were growing in our faith with Jesus Christ Father. We were seeing him move in our lives, and we still see him, but we were seeing him move in our lives. And then we found out Daisy was pregnant. We tried for 5 years for Daisy to get pregnant, and then 11 weeks we found out that she'd miscarried. And that was a real struggle. It was painful. It hurt. And the Holy Spirit, through friends and family, surrounded us, and we were able to see through what had happened. We were able to look at it the way God might look at it, in that, yeah, the baby was miscarried. Yeah, we didn't get the opportunities we wanted, our selfish desires. But we recognize that there's a reunion coming. And God did some amazing things through that event in our lives. And we were able to see people healed. We were able to see people ministered to, and we were ministered to. Our faith grew, and our confidence in who Jesus Christ was in our life became more and more real. Fast forward again. A couple of months ago, we found out that Daisy was pregnant with our 6th child. And we were excited, really excited. And about a week ago, going in for a normal visit, monthly pregnancy visit, we found out that the baby had died. And that was a hard hit. It hurt more than the last time. It was more painful. Baby Gabriel was 21 weeks. And even though there was pain, even though there's suffering, both Daisy and I could see what we were able to see last time. Our perspective on the situation has been dramatically altered. You'd think that this was the second time we'd be more prepared, and we weren't. It could be easier, and it wasn't. Daisy had to go through 4 horrific days of waiting. And the Holy Spirit was, God is faithful. He's just, he's loving, and he met us where we were. This last event, just a week, 10 days old, has really had an impact in our family, in our life. We can see that what the enemy means for bad, God can make good. He's ministered to us through this process. And once again, we recognize that from an eternal standpoint, this is the best possible scenario. And again, our own selfish desires get in the way, and we wish we could have held, or we wish we could have raised or watched. But in the end, there's that reunion. And there's an opportunity, not only for Daisy and I, but for all those who are involved in the process, to see God work, to see him work in some amazing ways. After all those experiences, from the pain, the scars, the events that happened between then and now, it's become abundantly clear that he truly does love beyond measure, without bounds.
David wrote in the Psalms a question of sorts that there's no doubt so many of us have probably asked before. There's no doubt that Chad and Daisy have asked a time or two, and where they were very vulnerable and honest to share a story with us today. And this is what he wrote in Psalm 11:3. He said, "When all that is good falls apart, what can good people do?" Let's just think about that for a minute. Just ponder on those words and listen to them. This is the epitome of the question that is so frequently asked today, is why do bad things happen to good people? This is it. He says, when all that is good falls apart, comes crashing down, the proverbial bottom falls out, what are good people to do? When the illness invades us, when that marriage fails, when children suffer, when death unexpectedly strikes, what are we to do? It's a very logical question that we often ask, and we really wrestle. This, as I said last week, this is one of those subjects that people really struggle with in their walk and trying to understand things. And curiously, so curiously, David chooses not to answer this question with an answer. He chooses to answer this question with a powerful declaration. Listen to this in verse 4. He says, The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord sits on his throne in heaven. This is powerful, powerful. Again, when he asks a question, we're thinking we're going to get an answer, and David says, no, you're not going to get an answer. You're going to get a statement that is truth. You're going to get a statement that is powerful that you need to understand when you don't seem to be understanding what's happening. And his point is so unmistakably clear here, folks. He's basically saying is this, not to be insensitive or unsympathetic. He's saying this, whatever you're going through, you need to get this. God is not altered by your storms. God is undeterred by our problems. Now, I'm not saying that he's sitting up there and doesn't give a flip. I'm just saying that he is so much bigger than what we can comprehend. And it's because of what we said last week in part one, that God is still good. No matter what happens, God is still good. And that second part that we said last week, which was so huge, is God is still powerful. No matter what. It doesn't change. Whatever you're going through, how great or how small, it doesn't change the fact that God is still good. And God is still powerful. Even though we said it's a part of life. Even when bad things happen. Not if you go through the fire. Not if you go through the rivers. Not if you go through struggles. When you do, he will be with you. Because that's our hope. That regardless of what we may be going through, he still is in his holy temple. And he still is on his heavenly throne. Though buildings will fall, careers may crumble, God doesn't. He doesn't. Though your relationships may fail, though lives around you and even your life may appear to be shattered at some point in time, God doesn't. The wreckages and the rubble of our lives, they never discourage God. They just don't do that because God has a way, conveniently so, throughout scripture upon scripture upon scripture of doing something amazing. He has a unique, uncanny knack of turning tragedy into triumph. He does it all the time. Just to give you a few examples that maybe you're familiar with or you've heard before, if you've ever been in church before, you've heard these. Joseph, we spent an entire series talking about Joseph. Joseph is in a prison. He's in a prison. I mean, all hope is lost. Moses. Moses is in the desert. He's in the desert. And Daniel, he's in a lion's den. He's in a lion's den. And for these three guys, they had to have been dark moments. And in those moments, who could have ever seen any good in them at all? You'd wonder in that. These guys assuredly were wondering, is there anything good that's going to come from this? Who could have ever seen that Joseph, the prisoner, would one day rise up to become Joseph, the prime minister? Who could have ever thought that God was actually giving 40 years of wilderness training to Moses in the very wilderness that he would lead his people from slavery? Who could have ever imagined that Daniel, who was a captive, would actually be raised up and become Daniel, the king's counselor? Guys, only God does these kinds of things. It's incapable for us to be able to do this. Only God shows up and shows off, not us. But I know we push back still and we wonder, that's all cute and all, those are stories, but what's going on in my life, it's a challenge, it's difficult, I don't know if you get this, and we still push back and we still default and we still ask this question, why do bad things happen to good people? Guys, we even spend money to go try to find out how to fix the situation. And what the problem is when God doesn't do things according to how you plan them, you often get involved and you screw things up worse. You do. And sometimes I think God just wants you to understand, no matter what seems to be happening, I mean, it's like, I don't even know what's going to happen next. I am in such a funk. I am in such a darkness. I don't know if I can even put my right foot in front of my left foot right now. I think sometimes for us to eventually be able to move past our past and get on with our lives and moving beyond the tragedies, we have got to somehow grab a hold of the declaration that David made and realize you may not get your answer, but you will still get a declaration that is still so true and so powerful. God is still in his holy temple, and God is still on his heavenly throne. This is so hard for us. We wrestle with this because, here's why I believe we wrestle with this. It's because God just dwells in a different realm than we exist in. He is so far above us. He just occupies in a different dimension. And when I say things like he is in his holy temple and he is on his throne in heaven, we're like, do I clap? I don't get that. That's not helping me. But you have to understand the magnificence and the power in what David is saying. He says this in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts, this is God, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. And your ways are not even remotely close to like my ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, he says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And I like to draw out the word, which I capitalize in that passage, to draw that out for you and help you understand like. Do you grab the concept? God is saying this. Though your world may be falling apart, you have no idea why I am allowing it to fall apart. I am so far on a different level than you, that you're not getting a hold of it. And you need to grab a hold of this. God's thoughts are not even remotely close like our thoughts. God's ways are not even remotely close to what our ways are. To help you out with this, let me help you out with this. Because this is so true. God is just not even in the same neighborhood. He's just not. Think about this for a minute. We think things like that. We get obsessed with physical fitness and training and dieting and all this stuff. And it's all good. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But we can become obsessed and we think things like preserve the body. When God is thinking things like this, how about save the soul? See the vast difference? How about this one? We dream of things like this, a pay raise. Can I get an amen? We do. We're like, a pay raise. That is something that we work for, we look for, we strive for, we dream for. A pay raise. This is where our thoughts are. Man, it would be great to get a pay raise. You know what God thinks about? So how so far different? He thinks and dreams about things like this, raising the dead. Do you see the difference in the gap? You and I will avoid pain. We'll avoid pain at all costs and seek for peace. We'll pay good money to avoid pain and try to find our way out of the pain. And you know how God thinks? He thinks this. He uses the pain to bring us to peace. We're not even on the same playing field. We resolve to things like this. I am going to live however I want to live before I die. And this is what God thinks. No. Die so you will live. We are obsessed. We love things that don't last. I may get run out of here, thrown up on that mountain, and being threatened to thrown off right now. Last week when I was joking, you know, Jesus' first message, because it must have been so bad they threatened to throw him off the cliff. Somebody may do that when I'm about ready to say what I'm about ready to say. That we obsess. I can't believe I'm actually going to say this on Super Sunday. We love, we obsess with things that don't last. But God could care less about who's playing today and only cares about things that will last forever. I put a whole lot of guilt in you right there, didn't I? Right now you're like, dude, I am going to have to like penance or something. I can't eat that extra nacho today and not enjoy the Super Bowl. Don't get me wrong. We rejoice in our successes. You know what God rejoices in? Your brokenness and your confessions. Our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. We're not even in the same ballpark. Chad shares of he and Daisy's hopes in his testimony of this eternal reunion that gives them the peace and this comfort and this courage and this ability to keep kind of putting one step in front of the other and move forward. And they give you a glimpse of what a temporal viewpoints, thinking and focusing about eternal viewpoints can actually do. And that's narrowed the gap between you and God. They would sit here and they would come up, and if they were to share and say, we are not even remotely close to what God is and his thoughts, and we get that. But I'm telling you, just seeing them, not just their words, but their lives. We're talking, folks, just weeks ago, they lost a child. 21 weeks. It wasn't like a lot of miscarriages within the first one. 21 weeks along. And you know who's sitting here, the Sunday after they find out that week? Chad and Daisy. They hold on to things like, there will be an eternal reunion. And again, they would be the first to say, we're not even close to being in the same playing field as thinking like God. But they're scratching the surface because their actions are matching their words. God he has a different agenda. He dwells in a different dimension. He's on a different level. And if you are ever going to be able to move past the tragedy in your life of why bad things happen to good people, you've got to get this and understand this, that when I make a statement like David said, he is still on the throne. You got to get this. It's so powerful, but this is what that means. What controls you, it doesn't control God. What troubles you, it doesn't trouble God. And what fatigues you, it doesn't fatigue him. And doing your best to kind of grab a hold of the magnitude of that idea, that's what provides you with the confidence to continue moving forward and facing uncertainties with your future. And I set the table with this today, with this message, for you to grab a hold of the magnificence of God Almighty, even in the middle of your mess. You will struggle moving forward with not understanding how powerful God is. But even in the midst of how magnificent he is, here's what's amazing. This is a super praise the Lord. God, in all of his glory, is so far beyond above us. His ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. It's almost unbearable to think about the gap. But here's what's amazing about our God. He's so merciful and so loving that he is not so far above you that he is not touched by your tears. Oh my gosh. And moved by our pain. And it's because of this promise that's found in Romans 8, chapter 31. You've probably heard this before. I've used it before. It's just such a powerful verse. It says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And there's four particular words that sometimes we just read this verse in its entirety and it's so huge. But I need to remind you today. I need to bring to your attention in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your tragedy, four words that are so powerful that sometimes you don't let resonate with you. Think about this. These are the four words. God is for us. They're huge. Say this out loud with me on the count of three. It makes for good video cast and people can hear you talking, all that stuff. So work with me here. Okay, on the count of three, God is for us. But I want you to say it as if you really understand the power of these words, okay? On the count of three, God is for us. One, two, three. Okay, now let's do this a little bit better in unison. I'll direct the choir. It's God is for us. I want you to say this, okay? I want you to think about this on the count of three. One, two, three. God is for us. Now change that, and understand the magnificence of these words and use a personal connotation and say, God is for me. Okay? You don't have to do that. Pause at the end. Just God is for me. Okay? On the count of three. God is for me. Say that again. With all of passion and understanding and reality of what I'm saying out loud to God and understanding. Supposed to be understanding. God is for me. Count of three. One, two, three. God is for me. Do you get this? Do you understand this? I can't believe I'm sitting today. I should be up just like, woohoo. It was supposed to be a lower key message. It's not within me. Get this, friends. Get this, fellow celebrators. God is for you. Oh my gosh. Your parents. They may have forgotten you. You've had teachers that may have neglected you. You have a spouse that may have left you. You have a boss that appears to be continually abandoning you. You have siblings that may even be ashamed of you. But get this, within the reach of your prayers, within the reach of your pain, within the reach of your tears, is the creator of the entire universe, God himself. And it tells me that God is for you. He is for you. He is for you. Not maybe for you, not has been for you, not was for you, not would be for you. He is for you. He's your biggest fan. If he had a bumper sticker that had a name of his child, your name would be on it. My kid's an honor student at COC. He's for you. And then we can finish the second part of that verse if we truly grasp and understand the first part. If God is for you, then please tell me today, who can be against you? Can death harm you? Can disease rob you? Can your purpose be taken from you and your value be diminished? You're not answering like you believe that God is for you. The scripture declares, though hell itself may set itself against you, nobody, nobody, nobody can defeat you. Why? Because I'm a child of the King. I'm guarded. I'm protected. I'm isolated. I'm guided. Why? Because God is for me. This is huge for you to get a hold of in the middle of your pain. This is huge to get a hold of in the middle of your bad thing happening. Because God still is in his holy temple. And he still is sitting on his heavenly throne. That God, he is for you. It's with that that I tell you that this is where I've seen people go in their faith and begin to scratch the surface and narrow the gap between how far God is from them. And as they draw close to him in the dark moments, as I said last week, these moments right now, the bad things, they're the pivotal moments that take you and propel you to another level in your faith, in how you respond to them. It's when I say simple things like this that may be above you at this point in time, but they're so relevant and they're so true. And anybody that's been through a bad thing, a horrible thing, but has placed a trust and faith in God can tell you this is so true. It doesn't get any more complicated than this. God really is all that you need in that moment. God really is enough. And if you don't believe me, check out this story.
My name is Ginger Barrett, and my husband and I actually came to Arizona to start the Church of Celebration almost 10 years ago. My testimony is basically I grew up in church. My parents were godly examples of how to love others and even how to love God. We were at church all the time. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night prayer meeting, and even Wednesday night too. So God was always a part of my life. It wasn't until I was 9 years old that I was in big church, actually on a Sunday night, and I heard the pastor talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. And it was at that time, on our way home, that I asked my dad what it actually meant to have a personal relationship with him. And that night, my dad actually led me to the Lord. When I was young, it really was hard for me to think that I had just a really powerful testimony. I actually thought, I almost embarrassed about it because I really wasn't rescued from anything, or so I thought. I really didn't feel like I was saved from anything because I wasn't into drugs at 9 years old. I wasn't into the hard stuff, but I soon learned that actually I was rescued from a lot. My specific trials actually involved health issues. And there's actually two health issues that I had that kind of sprung up about the same time in my life. I was in my early teens, and when I was 14, I actually started having recurrent kidney stones. And it just sounds so silly that something so small can cause such problems with you, but If you've ever had one, these tiny little things can absolutely put you on pause in your life. And I found myself repeatedly having these over and over and over again, and just paralyzing me at times with the pain and just the recurring of having to take medicine. And it was just kind of an overwhelming cycle. And actually, you know, years ago we've said I've passed over hundreds and hundreds of kidneys. I don't even know how many that's been at this point. I just know that it's a lot. And so I found myself really in difficult, dark times, just dealing with pain. But at 14, that's kind of surfaced. And then when I was 16 years old, I also was told about a specific health condition, a syndrome, that the major outcome was that I was not able to have children on my own. And the thing about that is that even at 16 years old, God had put a seed of just absolute love and passion for kids on my heart. So it was really hard to understand why he was allowing this in my life. And so it was a really big struggle between being in pain most of the time with kidney stones and then just the emotional hurt that I was having with not being able to have children naturally on my own. It really took a long time for me to deal with all my emotions, with specifically the second not being able to have children. It really took me a lot to deal with some anger, to deal with being feeling inadequate, especially when Josh and I got married and going through several years of not being able to give that gift to him. So as I first started walking through these trials, wasn't exactly on board with God's plan, or that he even knew what he was doing. And I really experienced so many different kinds of emotions. For one, just the constant being in pain just really was dark. It made me at times in a dark place. And then the other component of not being able to have children naturally on my own, that brought about just a wide range of emotion, from sadness, from anger, from shaking my fist at God, from crying out, from pleading, to actually bargaining with him. If you will do this, then I'll do this. It was very painful, and I can honestly say I wasn't fully trusting that he knew what he was doing in these circumstances. There were times I remember in our early marriage when it was even difficult for me to be around beautiful women who were blessed with being pregnant. It just really hurt my heart. I remember Mother's Days where it was so hard to go to church on Mother's Day. I just wanted to stay home just because of what that day represented, and not knowing if that would be a day I could celebrate. And so with that pain and heartache, you know, I think there was one day that I just finally put my fist up and said, "Lord, why are you wanting me to go through this? And what's the point of it all?" And in my cry and in my desperation, he literally led me to a Bible verse in Matthew where he's talking, where the whole Beatitudes are being talked about. And the verse that said, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted," that verse just hit me like a ton of bricks. It was like God was sitting right there next to me, saying those words to me and saying, "All you need to do is just mourn. And when you mourn, I will comfort you." And that is exactly what he did. When I was able to accept his word as truth and accept his promises as truth, that's when everything turned around. Now, I'm not saying that everything became beautiful and cheery and there was no heartache and no tears. What I can tell you is that through those things, I still was able to have joy, and I was still able to have happiness in those moments. over these course of the years of experiencing these two specific trials and circumstances, I have learned so much, and he's still teaching me so much through these things. One thing that I know that he is teaching me in my relationship with him specifically is that in everything, no matter what it is, he truly is enough. When you don't have anything else, when you are brokenhearted and you are beat down, he is there telling me that he is enough for me. It reminds me so much of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, in the Bible. It's talked about in the Gospel of Luke. But these two sisters are basically kind of at it. Martha is busying herself in doing things while Jesus is in the other room. And her sister Mary just forgets all of that and goes and sits at Jesus' feet. And in Martha's frustration, she asks Jesus, "What is going on?" And Jesus' answer is actually what he's been teaching me the most through all of these circumstances. And that is, he tells her, "Martha, there's actually only one thing needed. And Mary has chosen the better thing. And that will never be taken from her." And that is exactly what God is for me. He is my one thing. He is the better thing. And the awesome thing is that no matter where you are, that you can be confident and know that he, your rescuer, your savior, cannot be taken from you. I recognize that the promise that he gives us in Deuteronomy 31:6 is so true. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you." And that promise became so real to me. True, I wasn't saved from a lot prior to my 9 years old, but I was actually saved and rescued through so much. And it's been so neat to see how the picture has unfolded. Yes, I've had such a passion for kids and a love for kids, and I've desperately wanted to carry my own child. But if you've seen my three kids around church, you know how God has completed that picture in our life and how he has fulfilled that passion and my love for kids in our life with our three beautiful children, Isaac, Caleb, and Cherish, through adoption. We're so very thankful for that. And so I'm so thankful now for my testimony that I have had Jesus in my life for so many years, so he can and has been my rescuer and my savior.
I kind of want to conclude with this message with something that I also deal with a lot, and you may be out there and you've experienced this, but I've had this question, and it's sometimes attached with why do bad things happen to good people. A lot of times people then want to know is, when I actually got involved and I screwed it up even worse, will God still love me in that? I'm serious. The reality is this, is more people that I've met when something bad is going on, they've made it so much worse. They've chosen the wrong direction to go. They've turned their backs on God. They've cursed God. They've done a lot of things. And this is where a lot of people then fall off the radar of walking in their faith journey. And they want to know, even though I did this in that bad thing, will God still forgive me, even if and when I fail him? And I know some of us have never really said those things out loud. You know, we think them as if we're not aware that God knows our thoughts as well. But they take matters into their own hands. And you wonder legitimate questions, but you're fearful. And you're like, did I cross the line this week? You know, like Saturday when I lost my job on Friday, did I Did I make the wrong move when I drank so much vodka that I couldn't even walk straight or see straight and chose that to be my comfort? Did I cross the line? Or remember that one Thursday a couple months ago when your marriage was falling apart, bad thing happening, and you went to the business meeting and it took you where you had no business going? She did this to me, so I'm going to do this to her. You took it, that bad moment, into your own hands. Or how about last summer when maybe you really did out loud curse God as you stood by the graveside of the child that he supposedly gave you? Will God still, in those moments, those times then, when did I drift too far, Josh? I get this question a lot. Did I wait too long? Did I slip too much? Was I just too uncertain? Was I too fearful? Was I too angry about the pain in that moment? Those are still a lot of the questions I get. And when bad things happen, and when we respond and do and say things that we just should never have responded and done or said. And now this whole new pain of torture of like, if it wasn't worse already, God doesn't love me anymore. Is there anything that can separate me from the love that Christ has for me? Here's what you need to get. I'll answer this very straightforward with you and from the Word of God. Wherever you're at, if you're in that moment, God has already answered all of those questions before you even dreamt of asking them. He has. And so we'd believe it. He did what no man would have ever dreamed him doing. He literally became flesh and dwelt among us. Now this is another one of those simple things to say, but broader ideas to grab a hold of. He looked at all of humanity and all of its pain, and he basically whispered something like this: "You are special to me. So special, I'm going to do something which will literally blow your mind if you could ever come to comprehend it. So here's what I'm going to do. God himself steps down from his throne in heaven. He removes his robe of light, and he robes himself with skin, pigmented human skin." Now, you got to get this, okay? Because the Son of God literally then enters into a dark and wet womb. The Son of God, grab the magnitude of this, folks. He who angels worship, he who all of heaven knows as the Son of God, enters into placenta. And someone's like, "That is so crude. That is so weird. Why are you saying that?" It's what he did. It is what God did. And he was birthed into a cold night and spent his first night in a barn, in a hay trough for animals. And then he spent the next 30 plus years of his human life experiencing, enduring, suffering the same pain, the same hardships, the same difficult decision making that you and I have experienced. And we still wonder, is there anything that I can do that can make God stop loving me? Is that not your answer right there? You got to get this. And what God did through his Son Jesus Christ, it's in essence, he said this: "Watch me. Watch what I am going to do. I am going to speak your language. I am going to sleep on the same earth that you sleep. I am going to breathe the same air that you breathe. I am going to eat the same food that you eat. And most importantly, I am going to experience the same pain that pains you and feel the same hurts that you hurt." And we wonder, could God ever stop loving us? There's no way possible, because God, in his purest form, understands what your tragedy is. He only made better choices than you have in the middle of it. And he shows you in the end with something called grace that it says, no matter how far you run, no matter where you want to hide, this is how you'll always see me looking at you. There is nothing that can separate you. This is meant, this part of the message is meant to provide you with hope because many of you have screwed it up bad in the middle of your bad things happening. And there's hope. There's hope. Paul said it in Romans 8:38. Ginger alluded to it in Deuteronomy 31. I never leave you nor forsake you, but Paul exclaims it so powerfully in this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation that I can think of, nothing, he says, will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, God is all about transforming our hopeless grief into hope-filled grief. Notice I didn't take the word grief out because there's no guarantee or promise that things will get better like that. Remember what I said last week? God didn't come to change your circumstances. God came to change your heart. And when your heart changes, how you view your circumstances change. We wonder how. How is this even possible? Well, we draw from stories that we read over and over of how God takes tragedy and he turns it into triumph. We listen to stories so honestly and openly who share with us and say, I have no answers, but here's what I do have. I have an eternal hope of a reunion one day. It's people that live lives like Chad and Daisy that say, I fight it every day, but I'm not going to live in the temporal. I'm going to live in the eternal. That's how. We live it through the eyes and the lives and the actions. If you know anything, I don't need to say anything. Those are just words from my wife up there. She's my greatest hero. I have no idea how someone can live so elegantly and with such peace and grace. But then again, I do. We see it in the lives of Ginger Barrett, who says, I don't know how else to explain it, but he really is my one thing. He really is all that I need. He really is enough. They've taken steps in the moments of bad times to get to the point of a peace that just seems to pass all the need for understanding. How else? I don't know. By reminding us each and every day that no matter what we face, it doesn't change the fact that God is still good. How else? I don't know. Reminding us each and every day that he is still powerful. We even question these, but I'm like, I like that. I don't have a problem with that, and I think that's a pretty good gift. Try thanking him for that. He's still good. He's still powerful. Here's the reality, folks, as we wrap this up. Here's the reality. This whole idea, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know if you know this or not, but it's actually a myth. So here's what I'll do. I'll help you out today. I'll dispel this myth about why do bad things happen to good people. That right there, it actually only happened once. And he volunteered. Why don't you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed? We'll wrap this up. I want to encourage you, please, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know you hurt, and we hurt for you. There's no way that we could even come remotely close to hurting for you as much as your father hurts for you. But here's what we're going to do today. I came across a song this week that just blew my mind with how it connected with this message and threw a massive curveball at our worship team and said, hey, I want you to learn something in like 2.5 days. Now you'll see how gifted they are because they do it incredible. But this song just meets this message from the last 2 weeks perfectly. The title of the song is Though He Slay Me. Though He Slay Me. Here's what I would ask you to do. It's a very easy chorus, and you can sing with them in a few minutes, but here's what I would challenge you to do. The words are going to be on the screens. I'm going to ask you, really pay attention as best as you can to what the words say. Listen to them. Let them resonate with you. Help them serve as a reminder that when bad things happen in your life, it's not punishment. It's a proving ground. It's a training ground. Preparing you for something that you're not yet prepared to face, but God wants you to face someday. And here's what I would challenge you to do. I challenge you to come forward. I've been praying all week that people's pride would be broken down. Pride seems to be the one deterrent that breaks people down to the point of becoming what God wants you to be, and that's called broken. God can't put back together until you're completely broken. So I've been praying that our altars would have a lot of people come forward, speak with the What's Next counselor, or just hit their own knees and pray something that goes along this line. Thank you, God. Thank you for this pain. And some of you are just like, whoa, hold on. No. The Bible tells me that I am supposed to consider it pure joy when I fall into trials and struggles. Actually, coming to a point of brokenness that you thank God for being in the place that you're in today, for the pain. Thank you for this period of life that you're pointing me back to you, not to the other things that I used to choose when I fell flat on my face. But it's pointing me to you. And God, I realize I may have questions. And the hard part for me to understand, but I will accept, is this. I may not even get those answers on this side of heaven. But that doesn't change the fact, God, that you intimately and personally know what I'm going through. And how do I know that, God? Because you experienced the same pain that I have experienced. And I know today, I know very clearly that your ways are not like my ways, and your thoughts are not like my thoughts. So God, please help me find peace today, a peace that passes the understanding in the fact and the knowledge what David proclaimed. What are good people to do? You're still in your holy temple. And you're still on your heavenly throne. So regardless, God, regardless what I'm experiencing in this moment, I will wait. I will wait patiently with great anticipation. I will live eternally, not temporally. And I will look forward to the day of that eternal reunion that we have with you and other loved ones. And I will rest, God, I will rest peacefully in the fact that you alone are the one thing that I need. You alone are enough. and to pray for you. Listen, ponder on the words, and if God moves you, please break down your pride and come forward and lay it at the altar today. You got to be broken before you can be made whole. Jesus, thanks for my friends. Thank you for today. I thank you for the Neuroths, and I thank you for Ginger, their hearts to share their soul in hopes that it would minister to somebody else. God, use that. Use that. I pray that people would respond today and they would count it a joy, Lord, that you would lead them in the way of trusting you more. We praise you. We give it to you in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name.